Well, it's great to be here, and you can turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11. And originally, Pastor Mikhail told me I might have 15 minutes, and then I found out about Ezra not being able to be here, so he told me to have as long as I wanted. So I look at this, and I've got an hour till noon. So I hope you have a lot of endurance. No, actually, I won't take that long. But we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, and starting in verse 24. And just by way of introduction, I want to talk a little bit about perspective. And because I'm speaking this in English, if there's an English word you don't understand, just raise your hand, and I'll try to maybe explain it in a different way. If I know the Swedish, I can try to say it in that. But if my kids raise their hands, then I know that then they're just messing with me. So, today I want to talk a little bit about perspective as a way of introduction. It's a perspective can make a big difference in a person's life. We've all heard about if you look at this glass, do you think it's half full or half empty? And I know my wife is a very positive person, so she would look at it as half full. And I tend to be a little bit more negative, or especially when I'm grumpy and haven't had a lot of sleep. So then I would say it's half empty. But perspective makes a big difference on how you view things. A parent once described her three children, how her three children might respond to a spider web. The first child would look at the spider web and say, I wonder how this spider web was made. The second would worry a great deal about where the spider was. And the third would say, oh look, a trampoline. There was only one spider web and really only one reality, but how differently things can be perceived and understood. I remember when I was a kid, we would go to these movie theaters that were 3D. And perhaps you've been to one of those recently. I know they're showing a pretty famous movie down in the city here with the 3D special effects. But when I was a kid, they had these glasses that they would give out when you walked into the movie theater. And they had blue on one side and red on the other. Do you remember those, the plastic lenses? And I remember sitting there in the movie theater and a couple of times taking off the glasses to see how the picture looked on the screen without the glasses. And I remember that it looked a little fuzzy. It didn't look real sharp or clear. But then as soon as I put those special 3D glasses back on, the picture came back into focus, the 3D effects came alive, and it was as if the movie was really happening. And so it was so much better to watch the movie there with that special 3D glasses. And today I would like to compare our faith to those 3D special glasses. Because it is easy to view life from a limited perspective. But faith, I believe, and these kind of special 3D glasses, so to speak, can help us see life from a larger perspective. And as you're turning there to Hebrews 11, I wonder if you've noticed that these verses talk about the famous person Moses. And you may be very familiar with the stories about Moses. You may remember that God spoke to Moses through a burning bush. That's not very common nowadays, is it? At least I know that in my lifetime, God has never spoken to me through a burning bush. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, very special. And then, of course, we know that Moses performed many miracles as he led over a million Jews out of slavery. He was also known as the writer of the first five books of the Bible. You may even remember that Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says that he was the most humble man on earth. Now, that's quite a compliment, considering how many humans have lived. But these verses in Hebrews chapter 11 that we're going to look at this morning remind us that Moses was also a tremendous man of faith. And that's why he is in this chapter of faith in Hebrews 11. In fact, before we read verse 24 and the following, I'd like to go back a few verses to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It's kind of a bit of an introduction to this chapter of faith. It says there in verse 6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For that he that comes to God must believe that he is. In other words, that God exists. And also that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we see that in verse 23 that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So continuing to read here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24, we read that by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Now at this time I'd like to just pause and ask the Lord to bless this time in prayer. I wonder if there's any special prayer requests that we can be praying for. I know we already mentioned we can pray for Ezra and Aline with their new child. Yes? Sure, we'll do.
I'm watching Japan.
Okay. Elizabeth, you want to say anything about your trip next weekend? Okay. Yeah. Well, we can pray for a safe trip though for Elizabeth because she's going to be visiting a friend in Värmland, so that'll be a special time for her. Okay, Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time in your word. Father, we pray for your spirit to speak to our hearts. Father, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship together, to be called your children. Father, we do pray for Tina's grandmother and for her salvation. Father, we pray that you would help her during this difficult time. Lord, comfort Tina as well. Father, we pray for Annette and Peter's daughter who is traveling to Japan. Lord, give her safety. I pray that you just bless this time in her life, Father, and that she would grow closer to you through this. Father, thank you for Elizabeth's trip that she'll be able to take next week to see her friend, and just pray that you give her a blessed time there. And Father, as we also think of Ezra and Aline, and Lord, just thank you for the birth of their new son, and just pray that you would help them through this adjustment and time of growth as a family. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to trust you and to live by faith and know that you hear us and love us and want to help us in every situation. In Jesus' name, amen. I have the privilege of discussing my faith with several atheists, and during our most recent Bible study with one of them, he asked, if he put his faith in God, how would it change his life? Well, first of all, it was thrilling for me to hear that he was even interested in investigating the effects that faith might have on his life. And I shared with him that although most aspects of his daily life may indeed not change at all, because he said he was such a moral person, and that may be true, that faith does give us a completely different perspective about life. In these verses about the faith of Moses, we learn that Moses' faith helped him have the right perspective about life. And these verses reveal six specific areas how Moses' faith changed his perspective. And the first one we want to look at is in verse 24. Moses' faith gave him the right perspective about position. Verse 24 in Hebrews 11 says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter." You may remember the story of Moses' birth. He was not originally born into a lofty position. He was born actually into a slave family. And Pharaoh commanded that all the boy babies be killed in these slave families. Moses' mother hid him in a basket on a river where the daughter of Pharaoh eventually found him. As a result, Moses ended up being raised at the royal palace and groomed to possibly be the next Pharaoh, the mightiest ruler in the mightiest nation. Now that's a very lofty and high position to be in, to be the most powerful man of the world. But Moses made a very crucial choice. He refused that lofty position of being the mighty prince of Egypt and cast away everything that he could have had with that. Turn your Bibles, if you will, with me to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 12. And here we have the story of how Moses ends up leaving his position of the prince of Egypt. And in verse 2, verse 12, it says that, well, I guess we'll go back to verse 11. It says, "One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." So interesting, it says here that he looked to the left, he looked to the right, but he completely forgot to look up and ask God for his direction and how to handle this situation. And as a result, he ended up fleeing to Midian for his life, and God directed him to a woman that he married there. And then go to the next chapter in Exodus 3:1, and in this verse it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law." And so we see here that he's gone from this high and lofty position of prince of Egypt to what one would consider a lowly job of a shepherd of someone else's sheep. And yet his faith helped him remain content in this lowly position. He did this for 40 years. Faith in God helped him when he was in a humble position of life. He learned that it is not so much how other people view your position, but it's more important how God views your position. And the best kind of leadership is servant leadership. Moses' faith gave him perspective that one must be a servant before being a mighty leader for God. You don't have to turn there, but I'd like you just read a couple of verses from Matthew 20 as well. Jesus says, "But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." In other words, your servant. "And whosoever will be your chief among you, let him be your servant." And how opposite is God's view from the world's view, isn't it? Because our natural tendency is to jockey for position or fight for our position. And this all started with the devil himself, didn't it? Many, 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 many years ago. Satan was the most beautiful creature created by God. And he had been given the second most highest position in the universe after God himself. And yet he, being full of pride, was jockeying for the highest position, as he said in Isaiah 14, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." And instead of doing things God's way, the devil tried to do it his own way and was cast out of this lofty position that he had in heaven. And it is the selfish nature of each one of us to be that way as well. Do you ever notice how in grade school, when you're young, when the teacher blows the whistle, all the kids fight to be the first in line? Or if you've ever watched car racing, you notice how in this sport they're always jockeying to get in front of the other car and to be first place. And in this life, that is the philosophy of people. Be the top dog, so to speak. Do whatever it takes to be great and to be considered the envy of other people. And so we can see what a shock it must have been to those disciples in Mark 9:33 when they were arguing about who of us of the disciples is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And It must have been shocking for them to hear Jesus tell them, if any man desires to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And while Jesus could certainly talk about these things, he demonstrated it as well in his very life. Because although he is the king of the universe, the supreme and great being, the sovereign and majestic, awe-inspiring God, it was he who got the towel and the basin of water and washed the smelly, dusty feet of his disciples. He knew what it takes to be the heart of a servant and to be a truly great leader. And throughout the scriptures, we see a few examples of this. I think of Joshua 1:1, where it describes Joshua before he ever became the great leader leading the Israelites into the promised land and knocking down the walls of Jericho. He first says there that he was the minister or servant of Moses. 1 Samuel 2:11 says that Samuel, the great prophet of Israel, the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli. And we all have heard about those famous prophets, Elisha and Elijah. I sometimes get them mixed up because their names sound so similar. But Elisha was a servant to Elijah. 1 Kings 19:21, he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. And the disciples of Jesus, before they ever became the great apostles of the church and the foundation of the early church, it says of them in Mark 14:12 that they ran errands, they fetched a donkey, they prepared rooms. All these type of servant type attitudes. And then in Mark 10:45 it says that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And we see that in the life of Christ, that he was all about serving others. In fact, I really like the verses in Philippians chapter 1 because I think it really capsulizes or summarizes what the mentality of Jesus Christ was. It says here that, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There is a divinity of God. But then it says that Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. You know, it's our tendency to be so concerned about our reputation. What will so-and-so think about us? Instead of thinking about what God will think about us. But Christ's perspective was no reputation. By faith, Moses' perspective was not to concern himself with the position he had before men. All he was concerned about was the position before God. And the Bible declares that as Christians, we are declared righteous before God. We are the children of God. And so what a security and comfort and joy to have that position before God as believers. And I believe that that is why Moses could refuse to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, because he understood his position before God. And so the first thing we see is that Moses' faith gave him a completely different perspective about battling for position in life. The second thing I want us to see, going back to Hebrews chapter 11, is that Moses' faith gave him the right perspective on suffering and sin. In verses 25 and 26, it says, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. You know, those phrases, when I listen to them, just don't sound right from a human perspective, does it? I mean, it's not natural for us to choose to be mistreated. It's not natural for us to consider disgrace as valuable. And yet, these particular verses refers to a kind of suffering that is a result of choosing to do what is right. Choosing to identify with faith and God's people, which resulted in a life of suffering. Praise God, we live in a land like Sweden, where religious liberty is, we have this religious liberty to worship God. But it's not like that in all the countries around the world, is it? And so there are Christians that suffer because they choose to identify with Christ. And thousands of Christians over the years have done just that, even if it meant death. And yet, as horrible as suffering can be, when we look through the lens of faith, those glasses, so to speak, those 3D glasses, we can have a different perspective about suffering. Today, many skeptics of the Christian faith use the pain of suffering as a reason for why they do not choose to believe God. They ask, how can a loving God allow suffering? And yet one of the answers Christians can give is that it is their very lack of faith that causes them to have such a limited perspective of suffering. Max Lucado, you may be familiar with this famous Christian author, he writes a story that puts suffering into perspective. It is a bit lengthy, but it has a meaningful message, so I hope you'll bear with me. Once there was an old man who lived in a tiny village. Although poor, he was envied by all, for he owned a beautiful white horse. Even the king coveted his treasure. A horse like this had never been seen before. Such was its splendor, its majesty, its strength. People offered fabulous prices for the steed, but the old man always refused. This horse is not a horse to me, he would tell them. It's like a person, and how can you sell a person? The man was poor and the temptation was great, but he never sold the horse. One morning, he found that the horse was not in the stable. All the village came to see him. You old fool, they scoffed. We told you that someone would steal your horse. We warned you that you would be robbed. You are so poor. How could you ever hope to protect such a valuable animal? It would have been better to have sold him. You could have gotten whatever price you wanted, no matter how much that was. Now the horse is gone and you've been cursed with misfortune. The old man responded, don't speak too quickly. Say only that the horse is not in the stable. That is all we know. The rest is judgment. If I've been cursed or not, how can you know? How can you judge? The people contested, don't make us out to be fools. We may not be philosophers, but great philosophy is not needed. The simple fact that your horse is gone is a curse. And the old man spoke again, all I know is that the stable is empty and the horse is gone. The rest I do not know. Whether it be a curse or a blessing, I can't say. All we can see is a fragment. Who can say what will come next? The people of the village laughed. They thought this man was crazy. They'd always thought he was a fool. If he wasn't, he would have sold the horse and lived off the money. After 15 days, the horse returned. He hadn't been stolen. He had run away into the forest. Now, not only had he returned, he had brought a dozen wild horses with him. Once again, the village people gathered around the woodcutter and spoke. Old man, you were right, and we were wrong. What we thought was a curse was a blessing. Please forgive us. The old man responded, once again, you go too far. Say only that the horse is back. State only that a dozen horses return with him, but don't judge. How do you know if this is a blessing or not? You see only a fragment. Life is so vast, yet you judge all of life with one page or one word. All you have is a fragment. Don't say that this is a blessing. No one knows. I am content with what I know. I am not disturbed by what I don't. Maybe the old man is right, they said to one another. So they said little, but down deep they knew he was wrong. They knew it was a blessing. 12 wild horses had returned with one horse. Why, with a little bit of work, the animals could be broken and trained and sold for much money. The old man had one son, an only son. The young man began to break the wild horses. After a few days, he fell from one of the horses and broke both legs. Once again, the villagers gathered around the old man and cast their judgments. You were right, they said. You proved you were right. The dozen horses were not a blessing. They were a curse. Your only son has broken his legs, and now in your old age, you have no one to help you. Now you are poorer than ever. The old man spoke again. You people are obsessed with judging. Don't go so far. Say only that my son has broken his legs. Who knows if it is a blessing or a curse? No one knows. We only have a fragment, and life comes in fragments. It so happened that a few weeks later, the country engaged in a war against a neighboring country. All the young men of the village were required to join the army. Only the son of the old man was excluded because he was injured. Once again, the people gathered around the old man, crying and screaming because their sons had been taken. There was little chance that they would return. The enemy was strong, and the war would be a losing struggle. They would never see their sons again. You were right, old man, they wept. God knows you were right. This proves it. Your son's accident was a blessing. His legs may be broken, but at least he is with you. Our sons are gone forever. The old man spoke again. It is impossible to talk with you. You always draw conclusions. No one knows. Say only this. Your sons had to go to war, and mine did not. No one knows if it is a blessing or a curse. No one is wise enough to know. Only God knows. And it is so easy in our Christian life, isn't it, to look at the suffering and the pain that suffering brings and have such a limited perspective of it. And yet, faith in our life helps us to have the right kind of perspective on suffering. And there's so much more that could be said on a Christian's perspective of suffering, but we're not going to go into that at this moment. But let me just finish this out with one verse that the Lord brought to my mind from Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, where it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." And I believe that a Christian's faith will give a perspective to suffering that is not limited to the pain of this world. And Moses learned to have the right perspective through faith about suffering and sin. And let's look at the next one. Moses' faith also gave him the right perspective on time and eternity. And we see this also in verses 25 and 26 of Hebrews 11. "He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward." Moses understood that the pleasures of sin are short, and that life is short. Even though he lived to be 120 years old, most people today, by that standard, would say he lived a long life. And yet Moses realized that life is still short when compared to eternity. And the problem with sin is that, of course, that the pleasure that comes with sin is only temporary. And instead of eternal joy, sin loads us with guilt, while at the same time making us feel completely empty inside and unfulfilled. And the next thing we know is that we begin to be controlled by these unfulfilled desires, and that is, what we commonly know of as an addiction. But Moses understood that through the lens of faith, through these special glasses we can have as Christians, his perspective about these brief moments of pleasure from sin had changed. And I believe that this perspective about not giving in to the temptations go hand in hand with his perspective about eternity. It is so easy for us as Christians to forget about how long eternity is, that God has promised eternal rewards for those that lay up their treasures in heaven. I will never forget when I was in high school. My whole perspective on life was so self-centered and about how I could feel good about myself. But when God got a hold of my life and reminded me about the importance of investing for eternity, my perspective through the lens of faith changed. If I truly believe that there is a God, then I must believe that He has communicated with me and continues to communicate with me and wants to have a relationship of love with me. If I truly have faith, I must believe that God has a purpose and a plan for my life. If I truly believe God and His Word, I must see sin as God sees it and see the value of eternal rewards compared to the shortness of the pleasures of sin. The reason that many skeptics of faith have these hedonistic attitudes is that the only thing that they have to live for, really, is the pleasures that they can get in this lifetime. Because without faith, can one truly believe in an afterlife and the promises of eternal rewards? But Moses' faith gave him the right perspective about the shortness of this life and the pleasures that it has to offer. His faith gave him the right perspective about eternity, and that he had something far greater and longer lasting to look forward to. The fourth thing I see here in Hebrews 11 is that Moses' faith also gave him the right perspective about possessions. Moses had the right value system. Notice that it says there in verse 26 that, speaking of the greater value, that he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. You know, as a prince of Egypt, he would have had unlimited wealth and unlimited possessions. And most of us would have done anything for that kind of security and for that kind of wealth and material possessions. And yet Moses, because of his faith, he saw beyond the value of just collecting material possessions. His perspective about possession was to be willing to give up everything, if that is what it meant to follow after God with his own whole heart. And I really don't think that this perspective about possessions is just for those that have a lot of money or those that have a lot of possessions. Because remember the parable that Jesus told about the widow who gave the last of her money. And her faith gave her a different perspective about her possessions, even though she only had a little. But Christians live by faith, have the perspective that everything belongs to God anyways, and that God is in control. Christians believe in an all-powerful God who is able to supply all of our needs. With a God like that, no wonder those with faith are able to be content with little or much. The amount of possessions does not dictate their level of happiness or contentment. You see, our perspective about the accumulation or gathering of material possessions is changed when we have faith in a loving, all-powerful, and all-knowing God. The fifth perspective we see here is that Moses' faith gave him the right perspective on authority. In verse 27 says that by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Moses did not live a life of fear. And in this verse, in particular, says that he did not fear the anger of Pharaoh. Although Pharaoh was the most powerful man on earth at that time, Moses' faith helped him to realize that ultimately there is a higher authority than the kings of this earth. 1 Timothy 6:15 describes Jesus Christ as the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Yes, we understand that Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 make it clear that we ought to obey the government that God has put over us. But we also understand that the Bible is the highest authority in a Christian's life. And in this situation, the Pharaoh was directly contradicting the orders of God given through Moses. But I asked myself, how is it that a man like Moses, who once fled Egypt fearing for his life, now has this sudden boldness to not only return to Egypt, but to confront Pharaoh face to face and challenge his authority? It is because in the wilderness, Moses' faith had grown, and this faith gave him the proper perspective about Pharaoh's authority. And not only Pharaoh's authority, but his own authority. And not only Pharaoh's authority and his own authority, but also the authority of God. As Christians, we experience the blessing of James 4:7, which says to submit ourselves before God. And our faith helps us to have the right perspective about God's authority and those that he has put in authority over our lives. And the last thing I want us to notice about Moses' faith and how it helped him have the right perspective is in verse 28. By faith he kept the Passover in the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. And what I see here is that Moses' faith gave him the right perspective on God's commands, even though at times those commands didn't make sense. Have there been times when God has asked you maybe to do something in your life that just doesn't make complete sense? I'm sure that looking back on this for Moses and the Jews, they didn't completely understand why they would have to put an innocent lamb's blood on the doorpost. Remember that at this time, the Passover had not been an established tradition that had been done year after year among the Jews. This was the first time that God had told them to celebrate the Passover. And it would have been easy for some of those Jews to doubt in this situation. But their faith gave them a different perspective about God and his commands. I like the example of the 10 spies in Numbers 13. Because it didn't make sense for them to obey God's command, did it, to conquer the promised land? But through the lens of faith, Joshua and Caleb had a different perspective on God's command than the other 10 spies. Joshua and Caleb had an obedient attitude even when they were the minority. Why? Because their faith had given them a different perspective about the commands of God. But the truth is that we sometimes struggle when God asks us to do something that doesn't make complete sense, right? I mean, how should we respond as believers? We should allow our faith to trust God based upon his faithfulness in the past. In one of his last messages to the people of Israel, Moses said this in Deuteronomy 32:7. He says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past." And the point Moses was making is that when our faith begins to doubt and we have struggled with our faith, we can look back on how God has proven his faithfulness to us in the past. And Moses, I'm sure, thought about when God protected his life as a baby. How God provided for him in the wilderness. How God showed him his power even through the previous 9 plagues. And so by the time that the Passover command comes around, that although he and the Israelites may not have completely understood the meaning behind this, or why they would have to sprinkle the blood on the doorpost, he obeyed because his faith had been strengthened through previous experiences of both doubt and faith. And yes, God does work through experiences when we obey by faith, as well as when we question in doubt. Remember when Moses was at the burning bush and God was speaking to him through that experience? It's amazing to think about how many excuses that Moses made to not obey God, and yet Moses was able to learn from that experience and through faith be able to obey God. Question is, has God's character changed in the past thousands of years that we should no longer live by faith? No, because we know that Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And even as Moses and the Israelites and Joshua and Caleb trusted God thousands of years ago, we as believers can continue to have faith in the same God, even though we may not completely understand the why behind the things that God asks us to do. So in closing, I wonder about you. Are you a skeptic of faith, and yet wonder what good it would do for you to have this kind of faith? Your life seems fine. You're a moral person. You haven't done any major crimes, so why should you become a Christian when you don't see any reason to become one? Well, I can tell you from personal experience that there are many advantages and blessings in my life because I am a Christian and because I do have faith. But these Bible verses have told us that about at least one wonderful change in our lives that we can experience as Christians, and that is that faith in God and faith in Jesus Christ will change in a positive way your perspective about not only this life, but about eternal life. And having God's perspective in this life brings great peace, consistent joy, and meaningful purpose. And I would urge you today as skeptics to seriously consider the claims of Christ and to put your faith in him. There are those of us who claim to be Christians. I wonder if we still have the right focus in life. Because with our natural struggles in life, it is easy to lose perspective, isn't it, on what is really important in life. I pray that your Christianity today has been encouraged and challenged to see that our position, our suffering and sins, our time and eternity, our possessions, and even the authority in our lives, and God's command, that we have been challenged to see all those things through the lens of faith, to put on those 3D glasses and to allow God to show us life from his wonderful perspective. I hope that we'll be able to see these areas from God's eternal view and to thank God for your faith. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this example of Moses. From Hebrews chapter 11. Lord, we thank you for the special gift of faith. Lord, we realize that without faith, it is impossible to please you. Father, we also understand, Lord, that faith is so important for how we view life. And God, thank you that we have such hope. We have such confidence. We have such purpose because of this faith in our Christian life. And I pray for those that perhaps are even listening to this message through the internet, Father, and wondering about what it means to have faith, that, Lord, you would speak to their hearts and help them to make a choice to have faith in you and in the person of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, for Christians that perhaps are struggling and doubting in different areas of their Christian walk, and that, Father, you would encourage them to have the right perspective, Lord, and to see that that comes through continuing in their faith, Lord, trusting in your goodness, trusting in your faithfulness, and seeing that as you have been faithful to Christians in the past and even in their own lives, Father, that they would recognize that and they would trust you, Lord, and live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.